Sunday gathering of Vine Street Baptist Church. It's good to see you all this morning. I'm going to start with a couple quick announcements. So in January, we take a kind of a Sabbath from all of our church programs. So other than Sunday morning worship, we take off of Sunday school, prayer meeting, community groups, all that stuff. Part of the reason we do that is to give our volunteers a break. We have a lot of volunteers who work really hard in these ministries, and we want to take a regular Sabbath just to step back, rest, refresh, enjoy God. And so we'll be resuming all that stuff in February. So again, for January, there'll not be any Sunday evening prayer meeting or Sunday morning Sunday school or our Wednesday community groups, discipleship groups, and all that. Is that still our total? I didn't...
No.
Sweet. Okay, so our final Lottie Moon total, our goal was $1,000, and what we raised for Lottie Moon, which again, as a reminder, that is our denomination's international missions giving. So everything given to the Lottie Moon goes to our denomination's mission board to further overseas international missions. That was redundant. Overseas missions. So our final we raised was $1,340. So give you guys a big hand. As Chandler likes to say, we are the little church that could. And again, that goes towards, 100% of that goes towards the International Mission Board and supporting overseas missions. So thank you for giving and giving sacrificially. Lastly, I wanted to go over some changes to our order of worship that we're going to be starting as of this Sunday. And one of the things we're trying to do with that is to bring out more of a call and response in our service. A call and response is when a service leader says something, and then the church responds to what they say. And so we do this in some of it, like when we say, this is the word of the Lord, and then you say, thanks be to God. That's a call and response. And we want to bring more of that out in a service, and the reason is because of this. For one, in some elements of our service, a call and response reflects how we relate to God. So when a call to worship, what a call to worship is supposed to be signifying or demonstrating is God calls to us, and then we always respond to God. We don't go out and find God. He's not out there waiting for us to find him. The way the Bible describes it is we were dead in our sins, and he came to us. We were lost, and he found us. And so every morning we begin a call to worship, reminding us that God calls to us, and then we respond to God's gracious initiative to know us. But secondly, a call and response helps make our service more participatory. Again, worship is not about coming and just passively receiving something. We want to participate and actually talk back to God. God wants to hear us in our worship service. And so including these kind of calls and responses helps make our service a little bit less passive, just sitting there listening to great stuff, and you actually participating in the service. And so in our call to worship, which is the first part of our service, and then in our confession of sin, there's going to be underlined portions, and that's going to be the part that you say. So the part that's not underlined, that will be the service leader saying that. That's the call. And then the underlined portions you will say together as your response. And again, this will be primarily in the call to worship, the beginning part of our service, and the confession of sin. This won't apply to the Apostles' Creed or any creed we say together. Creeds are always meant to be said by the whole church together. So the creed will still be said all together, even though it's not underlined, because just formatting-wise, it would look terrible to have that much underlining. So, secondly, a note on bulletins. Blaine has been kind enough to make bulletins, and the reason why bulletins are helpful, and by the way, they're back there, and then there's some up here, is because it has our call to worship and our confessions of sin in it. And using that can really help you engage with the service. Now, here's the thing. We have a little bit more of an involved service than a lot of churches. A lot of churches, you show up, and you sing a couple songs, you listen to a sermon, sing a song, go home. Woo! It's wonderful. Ours, we got calls to worship and confessions of sin and confessions of faith and yada, yada, yada. And it asks a lot more of you because of that. But if you're willing to give more, it also is a much richer and deeper worship experience as we engage with the essential truths of what we believe of sin and grace and God's goodness to us in worship. Now, here's the thing is slides are really helpful, but when you're confessing something together, it can be very strange to confess something that you haven't read before, especially the confession of sin. It's like, oh, okay, I mean, you're confessing it as you're reading it. And so having a bulletin allows you to actually read this stuff in advance. When you get here in the morning, get a bulletin, sit down, and just glance over it so that you know what you're going to be confessing together. Secondly, a way you can use a bulletin is when we come to our confession of sin and we have that moment where we pause and silently confess our sins to the Lord. I know sometimes it can be like, okay, What did I do bad this week? And it's not a helpful time. Well, one thing you can do is actually read through that confession of sin and use that to guide that kind of 10 to 15 seconds of silent confession of sin. And then when you actually confess that together, again, you've read it already, and you know what you're confessing together as a church. So just some, so again, those bulletins are there in the back, and you can grab one during our meet and greet if you haven't have one yet. So again, during our call to worship and confession of sin, the parts that are underlined are the parts that you will respond to the service leader. So with that, let's take a moment to pause and quiet our hearts before the Lord before we enter into worship. And receive this call to worship from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place?
The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god.
Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that as we approach your presence, that we will have a sense of your holiness, a sense of your greatness, that we come before the most significant being in the created cosmos, and you are a holy God, and you are good, and you are merciful, and you are worthy of all the adoration, of all the praise that we can bring. You are worthy of us quieting our minds and quieting our hearts that we might give ourselves to you in this moment. Spirit, may you speak to us, and may we respond to your grace and your kindness and your mercies with all the praise that we have. We praise these in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand and sing this morning?
O creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. O praise Him. Alleluia, thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam, oh praise Him, oh praise Him, alleluia. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. to say, oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Then who shall fall on bended knee? Oh, creatures of our God and King. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him.
You liken God? Or what likeness compare with Him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for its silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Early in the
This time we'll take a few moments to confess our sins before the Lord and confess our need of Him. Before we confess together, please take a few moments to silently confess your sins to the Lord. Now pray this prayer of confession with me. Again, read the underlined portions along with me. Holy Father, you see us as we are and know our inmost thoughts. We confess that we are unworthy of your gracious care. We forget that all life comes from you and that to you all life returns. We have not sought to do your will with our whole hearts. We have not lived as grateful children, nor loved as Christ loved us. Apart from you, we are nothing. Only your grace can sustain us. Lord, in your mercy, forgive us, heal us, and make us whole. Set us free from our sin, and restore to us the joy of your salvation, now and forever. Amen. Now hear the scripture of assurance from 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen race, a holy priest, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you would not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now please turn and greet one another in the peace of Christ.
The new year. We know it's the Lord's, but we want our lives to reflect that as well, and for all that we have to be Christ's, and for him and his kingdom. And so we did this last year. I thought it was very helpful, but instead of praying through our normal things we pray for, our missionary, churches, all that stuff, instead we're going to take some time this morning to offer up this coming year to the Lord for his glory and for his purposes. And again, to communicate that we are giving our lives to the Lord, we're going to do this on our knees. And so if you are physically able, please join me and just turn around at your pew and kneel at your pew as we begin our time of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks first that you have seen us through another year. We know that every day of this past year, every hour and every minute, you were watching over us, providing for us and caring for us in ways you may never see. You have not let us wander from you, but again and again you bring us back and you delight our hearts with your word and your spirit. In you we live and we move and we have our being, and it's in your presence that we find rest for our souls. We want our lives to be lived fully for you. We want all parts of ourselves to be fully yours, that we might serve and love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. As we look ahead to 2024, we surrender ourselves to you. We surrender our jobs and our vocations to you. O Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We surrender our financial needs to you. O Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We surrender our families to you. O Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We surrender our fears and our insecurities to you. O Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We surrender our physical sicknesses and ailments to you. O Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We surrender all of our days, all that we have and all that we will have, all our thoughts, emotions, and actions. May we seek your kingdom come and your will be done. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you please stand me again on your feet. Join with me by standing on your feet as we confess our common faith as is found in the Apostles' Creed. And again, we're going to read all this together. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. At this time, we'll dismiss our kids and workers for nursery. Please remain standing as we continue in worship.
Of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory. King above all kings, this is amazing grace, this is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun and all of its brilliance, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. Slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. And worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave.
Would you please remain standing for our sermon scripture reading?
Good morning. Our sermon scripture reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me open us with a quick word of prayer. Jesus, I pray that our hearts will be warm towards you as we look at your word, as we're reminded of what you've done for us, of the identity that you've given us, and how we are to live that out. Please, may we be receptive to your word. May we be willing to think hard and to listen hard so we might hear your voice, the voice that speaks into the depths of our hearts where we desperately need to hear. We pray all these things in your blessed and your beautiful name. Amen. Well, if you haven't yet, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be primarily in verses 22 to 23. Again, that's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 23. Having the Bible open in front of you is the best way to be able to participate in the sermon. But as you turn there, I want you to know on May 3rd, 2023, this past year, crazy to say that 2023 is now last year, the Surgeon General, the U.S. Surgeon General, made history by issuing a Surgeon General Advisory on Loneliness. Now, what is a Surgeon General Advisory? It's a public statement made by the Surgeon General, who's kind of like the chief doctor of our country, I think. But it's a public statement about health issues facing our country, and there are usually recommended steps for how we can handle these crises or health issues or whatever's going on. Now, the reason why the May 3rd general, the Surgeon General Advisory was so unique was that it was about loneliness, and we don't typically think of loneliness as a health issue. So if you have work tomorrow, try waking up in the morning and calling and saying, I'd like to take a sick day because I'm feeling lonely. And see how your boss responds. We don't typically think of that as a health issue. And yet the U.S. Surgeon General, Dr. Vivek Murthy, writes this. He says, our epidemic of loneliness and isolation has been an underappreciated public health crisis that has harmed individual and societal health. Given the significant health consequences of loneliness and isolation, we must prioritize building social connection the same way we have prioritized other critical public health issues such as tobacco, obesity, substance use disorders. Together, we can build a country that's healthier, more resilient, less lonely, and more connected. In other words, what the U.S. Surgeon General is getting at is that research shows that loneliness has health consequences. It makes us unhealthy in all kinds of ways. And there are so many desperately lonely people in our country now that we can view loneliness as analogous to a health pandemic, a health crisis. And that's why Dr. Murthy writes, we must prioritize building social connection. And it's funny, every pastor, when he hears that, in his mind thinks, oh, you mean like a church? The amazing thing, brothers and sisters, we have a health pandemic, a loneliness pandemic, and we have the cure. It's the body of Christ, people who are called out of darkness to be a family. But realistically speaking, if we're honest, Christians can oftentimes be just as lonely as non-Christians. And the reason is because the causes of loneliness in our country are deep and wide. There are structural causes to why we're lonely. There are ways that our society operates that pushes us towards isolation and individualism. I mean, just think about the suburban dream and how we've constructed where we live. To live in the suburban dream means that you will live in a house, and you will work somewhere else, and you will eat and play somewhere else, and those are all connected by car, which means you can exit your house into your attached garage, get into your car, open up the garage door, drive out, go to work, and I mean, you don't really have friends at work, right? Because that's not professional, so you just do your thing there. Then you can go to a drive-thru, never have to talk to anyone. Then you can drive back home, drive into your attached garage, lower the door, and boom. You didn't have to talk to a single person, have a single genuine human interaction your entire day. And it's because that's just how our, and that's the dream, to have that suburban house with an attached garage. There's just things within our society that push us towards isolation, that make it difficult to have genuine personal interactions with people. But beyond that, there are also personal choices we make. And we all spend a lot more time on our screens rather than prioritizing being with people. And this is particularly significant for Christians because it's not just that we're lonely, but our identity as a Christian is a communal identity. If you're a Christian, if you've placed your faith in Christ, you are part of the body of Christ. You are a member of a community. Jesus saved you so that you would be part of that community. And yet we live in the same kind of structural frameworks that induce and compel us towards this highly individualistic way of living that hinder us from, again, as the U.S. Surgeon General put it, building social connection, or to use a more Christian phrase, hinders us from being the church, from being the family that we were created to be. This is one of the reasons why I've been rethinking one of our main church rhythms, our small groups or our community groups. And I've been thinking through this for the last 4 to 6 months. I've been calling other churches, seeing how they do theirs, how they've thought through theirs. And beginning in February, we're going to be rolling out some changes. And one of them is a name change. They're now going to be called community groups. They're not going to be small groups or home groups or Bible studies or a thing we do Wednesday night. And the reason we're changing the name is not because that's the trendy thing that every church calls them, although it is what every church calls them, and it is trendy, so yes, we are being trendy, but it's not because of that. It's because the name reflects what we want to be doing there. It's not a Bible study, primarily, although the Bible will be involved. It's not a prayer meeting, primarily, although prayer will be involved. It's not a worship meeting, primarily, although worship will be involved. That's primarily a community group, a place where we build a vibrant, beautiful, Christ-centered community with other people who've encountered the same Jesus as us. So that's the first change, is we're changing the name. But secondly, and this is a little bit more substantive, we're getting rid of our single gender discipleship groups so that we can focus on community groups. If you did your membership interview with me at Vine Street, in other words, if you're younger and you've only been here a few years, I likely told you, hey, we have discipleship groups and community groups. Pick one or the other. And what we've found is that there's actually something that's self-defeating by splitting our time and our attention. And so we want to just funnel all of our time and attention into one rhythm, our community groups. But secondly, the reason why we're getting rid of discipleship groups is to allow our community groups to meet weekly. Now, we're leaving it up to each group because each group is different, you know, time constraints and all that stuff. But there's a real benefit to meeting every week, to building those relationships week in and week out, reading the Bible together, praying together, sharing our lives together. And to go along with these changes as we've kind of been rethinking through our community groups, I thought it'd be helpful to begin with a short two-part series on biblical community. Again, we're not doing this because it's a trendy thing. We're doing this because it is the identity that we have if you're a Christian. And so I want to spend a couple weeks looking at that in 1 Peter. This morning we're going to be looking primarily at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 23. And then next week we'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And what these have to tell us about our identity as Christians who've been called into a community. So our outline for us this morning is, again, we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 23. It's our first point. Because of what Jesus has done. Second point, love one another. Third point, for you are saved and born again for this. So again, first point, because of what Jesus has done. Now, some background on 1 Peter. Peter is writing to a dispersed set of churches across a pretty large area, about the size of California, that'd be in modern-day Turkey. And it seems from the letter that these Christians were undergoing attack or persecution of some kind, and it was substantive enough that they were beginning to question things. And so Peter writes, is in question their faith, question God's goodness, whatever it might be. And so Peter writes this letter to encourage the Christians to remain steadfast in their perseverance. In fact, he ends his letter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, by telling them, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Know the Jesus who bought you with his blood. Don't question that. And be steadfast. Don't give up. You know, as we go into 2024, there will be circumstances in our life that may cause us likewise to wonder, question what's God up to. Maybe even difficult enough to make us question the gospel and our faith. Personal tragedies, maybe you'll see deaths or miscarriages or sicknesses or just great life disappointments. Maybe you'll see apostasies, friends and family who used to walk with Jesus will walk away. Whatever it might be, there will be things that will come as well. And so they will come to us as well that may cause us to question and wonder what God is up to. So beloved, hear what the Spirit writes to the Christians 2,000 years ago. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And our first point is, again, because what Jesus has done for you. And what I want us to notice is that Peter, writing this letter of encouragement, he begins with these 9 beautiful verses of praise to God for what God has done for these Christians. This is chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. This is how he begins. This is the most important thing for these Christians to know up front. Remember what God has done for you. Again, because of what Jesus has done for you. Let's look at verses 3 to 5 in chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay, what does all that mean? Well, it means this. Beloved, if you have placed your faith in Christ and you are his, 3 things have happened to you. 1, you have received a new identity. You are a new person. Again, verse 3, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Something substantive inside you has changed. Doesn't matter what you've done in the past. Doesn't matter who you were in the past. Doesn't matter what's been done to you. If your faith has been put in Christ, you are a new person. The old is gone. The new has come. And that new identity was not something that you got by your achievements or by your moral goodness. It was not something that was voted on or up for debate, but it was simply by the sheer, inexpressible, unbelievable grace and mercy of our God who loves you. And so while, yeah, you may struggle and you will struggle with the flesh until Christ comes back and makes you whole, you are a new creation, a new person. That's the first thing that Christ has done for you because of this, because he's made you new. 2, because you have a secure future. Look at verse 4. You've been born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Your future is secure. You know how this all ends if you're Christ's. This is a living hope. A hope that gives you life. A hope that's sure. When the Bible says hope, it doesn't use it the way we do. We use it as in like, oh, I hope I see you again. It's like wishful thinking. But when the Bible uses the word hope, it is an assurance that we can have certainty over because it's already been guaranteed by something that's happened. Because Jesus died and then rose again. And because he died and rose again, you can have assurance, hope that is sure. That your future is secure, that one day you will go and you will reign with Christ and you'll see him face to face. And any sorrow and suffering that you've experienced in this life, it'll be like a blink in the eternal presence of our Lord. Your future is secure. So first, you're a new person. Christ has made you a new person. 2, your future is secure. 3, your present is secure. Look at verse 5. Who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, if you're Christ, God himself, the King of the universe, to whom there is no comparison, he guards you. Every footstep you take, he watches over you. Your future's secure, yes, but your present is secure too. And he may allow difficulties to come in. He may even allow you to stumble, but he will not allow you to fall. Your present is secure. Now here's the question. Why, okay, you know, we're going to be mostly looking at Peter's exhortation to the church. This is what you should do. Why does he begin with these 9 verses that are just, you know, kind of a tons of words, tons of ideas? Why does he begin this way? Well, the first reason is because Christianity, at the end of the day, is not primarily good advice about how you can live better, how you can have a better life, how you can have a blessed 2024. Christianity is first and foremost good news about what God has already done for you. Think of it as a journalism analogy. If Christianity was a newspaper, whether digital or paper, doesn't matter, either or. Oh, it should be, anyways. If Christianity was a newspaper, it is not primarily the opinion column or the advice column. It's not God writing us advice for, again, how you can have a better relationship or how you can raise your kids better or how you can succeed at work. It's not an opinion column. It's not God making arguments for his moral framework and for why his ways are best. It's the front page news. This has happened. God came to earth as a man and he bore your sins. And he offers pardon and forgiveness to every rebel who's willing to lay down their weapons and come before him in brokenness. What are you going to do about it? This has happened. It's news. And so that's one reason that Peter begins reminding the Christians, again, this is what God has done for you. It's not based on what you've done. It's not based on how well you're following him now. This is what he's done for you. He's made you new. He's secured your future. He's secured your present. But secondly, the reason why Peter begins this way is because our holiness as Christians always flows from our salvation. It is not the cause of our salvation. We're going to be looking primarily at Peter telling us to do things. And if we don't begin with verses 3 to 12, we may begin to think in our heart of hearts, well, this is why God loves me, because I do these things. Or this is why he accepts me, because I'm going to do these things. And when we do that, we get the cart before the horse. This is what God has done for you. He's loved you when you were unlovable. He sent his son to die for you when you were dead in your sins. He's given you a new life, a new hope. He's given himself for you. And so because of that, we'll get to the rest of the sermon. The message of the New Testament always goes this way. You are beloved, so live as one who is beloved. You are forgiven, so shake off your guilt and forgive others. You are a new creation, so don't live as if you're still the old person. You have been set free. Don't live as if you're still in chains. You have been adopted and are a child of the King. Don't live as an orphan. The New Testament always begins with what God has done definitively once and for all through Jesus. And now that you have received such a gift, go and live in view and in light in response to that. So that is our first point. Because Jesus has done this for you. I said what it is. How does it go? Sorry, guys. Because of what Jesus has done. Thank you. Because of what Jesus has done. First point. Second point. Love one another. And here's where we get into the text we're mostly going to be looking at this morning, which is verses 22 to 23. Let me read them for us again. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Now again, to situate ourselves in the letter, Paul begins with this praise of God and reminder to the Christians, this is what God has done for you. Because he's done this for you, he's made you new, he secured your future, secured your present. He then gives 4 commandments of how we live in light of that. The first commandment he gives in verse 13, he says, so set your hope fully on the grace you'll receive when Jesus comes back. Make that your hope. Secondly, in verse 15, he says, because Christ has done all these things for you, be holy in everything you do. Just as the God who called you is holy. Then the third commandment he gives, verse 22, love one another earnestly. And then the fourth commandment is in chapter 2, verse 2, long for the pure spiritual milk, or the milk of God's living word. Because Christ has done all these things for you, this is what you should do. Now, we're going to be focusing on that third commandment, love one another. And just so you know, the way that Peter writes his commandment, he makes a love sandwich. And so he has the command, the meat of the sandwich, love one another. And then he has on before and after reasons for why we love one another. And so we're going to begin with that command, love one another, and then we'll get to the reasons for why we love one another. What does he say? He says, second half of verse 22, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So first question, who are we to love? He says, love one another. Don't miss how profound that is. He tells us who we're supposed to love. It's interesting. Our culture, we love the idea of love. We're all about it. We put it on yard signs. This household is for love. And we love loving, you know, like the kind of amorphous, unclear humanity out there, right? You just need to love and be kind to that generic humanity out there. How about the guy who cut you off in traffic? Maybe not him. He deserved that choice word you shouted in your car. Or how about your boss when they threw you under the bus in a staff meeting? You don't need to love him. Or maybe the barista when they royally messed up your order and then they were not apologetic at all. When we make it kind of amorphous, we just love people. And then it's easy to say, well, yeah, I love people and feel good about yourselves, but Jesus tells us who we're to love. Love one another. So look to your left. Do it. I can see whether you're doing it. Look to your right. Look behind you. This is great. Look in front of you. This is who you're supposed to love. Again, not some idealized humanity out there, not the church. These flesh and blood people who have pasts and histories you may not know about, who make mistakes, whose breath smells in the morning, who can be quirky in all kinds of funny and not funny ways. This is who you're to love. Love one another. But he doesn't just tell us, and by the way, yes, God wants us to love all people. He wants you to love your neighbors and your family and your friends. But Jesus Christ died so that you might have a special love for those who are his, for other Christians. So he tells us who we should love. We should love one another, but he also tells us how we should love. He says, love one another earnestly, fervently. It has a sense of persevering in the way you love. Don't, you know, work hard to love people even when it's difficult, to not give up loving one another. And in fact, Peter cares so much about this that he repeats the same adverb in later in his letter, 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. And he makes it explicit there. Keep loving. Yeah, it's gonna be hard at times. Don't give up. Work hard. Persevere to love one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Again, the love we ought to have for one another is a love that doesn't give up easily, that works hard to persevere. Now, I have to tell you something. You will not receive any brownie points from our culture for working hard to love people who think differently than you, who maybe are passionate about different things, who are in different socioeconomic statuses, who are in different generations than you. Like, no one's going to give you brownie points. In fact, some people might accuse you of enabling people who have the wrong opinion, whatever that might be. Likewise, if you love one another earnestly, you probably won't be able to accomplish as much in your life. You probably won't be able to live your best life now because of the time and the relational cost. You probably won't become your most accomplished, impressive, comfortable self if you love one another earnestly. So, why would anyone do it then? Why would we love one another earnestly if no one's going to give us accolades to do it and it's going to be costly? Well, again, chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We do this because Christ first loved us, because of what Jesus has done for you. And Jesus gives this command explicitly in John 13, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Beloved, the only way that we're going to love, not again the kind of nebulous humanity out there, but the flesh and blood sinners that we've covenanted with in this church, the only way we're going to do that consistently is if we keep our eyes on Jesus and what he has done for you and what he has done for me. And the fact that Jesus is head over heels in love with each one of you, even the ones that you struggle with. And if your Lord loved that person enough to shed his blood for them, then we can love one another too. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. So again, Peter tells us who we should love. Love one another. He tells us how to love. Love earnestly, perseveringly. Work at it. Don't give up. But he also tells us love one another from a pure heart. Again, that's verse 22. I'm sorry, yeah, verse 22. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, in the Bible, purity can mean different things. Sometimes it can mean kind of like ritual purity, like at the temple. Sometimes it can mean just like an undivided, like blessed are those who are pure in heart. They have one love, one affection. But sometimes it can have a moral sense, like morally pure. You're not morally dirty. And that's the sense here. And we know that because there are two other places in the New Testament where it uses that phrase, from a pure heart. And those are very clearly having a moral sense. And so what Peter is saying is love one another, and the way that we love one another has a moral framework within which we do that. In other words, in our culture, what does it mean to love someone? Well, it just means we'll make them happy, affirm them, just be nice to them. And yes, we should be nice to one another. That's true. But we have a moral framework within which we love one another. It tells us what is right and wrong, good and evil. And that's God's law. And so our goal in loving one another is not first and foremost to make each other happy, but it's actually the glory of God and conformity to Jesus. And what that means, that sometimes, if you do this with love and with humility, the most loving thing you can do to a brother or sister in Christ is confront them if they are living in sin. And to not bring it up because it's awkward or because you don't want to offend is actually hateful, because the wages of sin is death. So there's a moral element to our love, too. We love one another from a pure heart. And so again, because Jesus has done this for you, because he has made you new, because he has secured your future and your present, because he has so loved you, so love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So application for us, so love one another. You know, even in a church our size, which is like the size of a large community group at some churches, to be frank, even in a church our size, cliques can form. Because we naturally connect with some people more than others, or we've known some people for a long time, we don't know others. And that's not inherently wrong. Like, we have backgrounds and chemistry and ways that we connect with people. But one way we can apply this is, again, the command here doesn't say, hey, come and love your Christian friends. Love those you already know. It says love one another. And so one way you could try to apply this, the loving one another, is find someone in this church that you really don't know that well, who maybe you don't naturally have this amazing connection with, and just make a commitment. Hey, 2024, I'm going to get to know this person. Ask them out for coffee, have them out for dinner. I'm going to befriend this person I don't know, because Jesus has commanded us to love one another, and you can't love people you don't know. That's one way. Secondly, love one another earnestly, perseveringly. How can we apply that? Well, whenever we have a church of sinners, which is every church, by the way, whenever you have a church of sinners, that means that Christians will make mistakes and will wrong one another and will hurt one another. And so what will it look like for you to love this body of believers earnestly, perseveringly? You know, is there a relationship that has become strained in 2023? Will you work to restore that? Will you strive to love even someone who has wronged you? Again, none of this is possible unless we keep our eyes on Jesus. But with his power and for his sake, because he's our Lord whom we love, and we'll give anything for him. Well, then we can do this. So love one another earnestly. So our first point, because of what Jesus has done for you, second point, love one another. Third and final point, for you are saved and born again for this. Again, Peter sandwiches this main command in his love sandwich He has two pieces of bread, which are the reasons for why. So we're going to look at those. Why should we love one another? In verse 22, he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, because your souls have been purified, love one another. That's kind of the logic there. Now, this is a mouthful. What does it mean? Well, let's think through it together. Purified your souls. When was your soul purified? When was it cleansed from sin? When you became a Christian, when you were washed by the blood of Christ that erases every stain and every sin. This is referring to when you became a Christian. Since you have become a Christian, in other words, love one another. Now he says, having been purified by your souls, by your obedience to the truth. Again, what does that mean? It's when you became obedient to the gospel. When did that happen? Well, again, when we became Christians, as Jesus himself said. Well, it's 1 John 3:23. This is Jesus' commandment, that we believe in the name of his son. I'm sorry, this is God's commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. To obey the gospel is to believe in Jesus. And so all he's saying is, look, when you became a Christian, it was for a purpose. Because he continues then, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love. That word for there is signifying purpose, intent, for the goal. You've been born again. Christ forgave you. He washed you clean in order that you might show and receive a sincere brotherly love. That's the first reason in his love sandwich. And then the second reason, which is verse 23, is basically reiterating the same idea. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Because you were born again for this. Because the only way that you can love one another earnestly is if God changes us, as if we're born again. So, in other words, why did Jesus die for your sins? Well, one, to forgive you. Yes. To overcome death. Yes. To give you a living hope through the resurrection. Yes and amen. But what Peter is saying is that also Jesus died for you so that you would love those in this room. Whew. Jesus considered it worthwhile to shed his blood, to be abandoned by the Father, so that we would love one another. So, follow-up question. Do you see Christian community as one of the reasons that Jesus died for you? And so it is central to how you understand what it even means to be a Christian. And maybe an even more to the point question, did 2023 reflect that for you? Again, we don't want to just think the right thoughts. We want to live the truth, and the truth will set us free. Now here's the reality, guys. Because we live in such a busy, transient, individualistic culture, your drift will always be towards isolation. Always. You will never drift towards loving one another. Everything in our culture is moving against it. Everything in our sinful hearts is moving against it. So we have these cultural pressures that kind of lead us towards living individualistic lives. What do we do? Well, clearly we need to sell our possessions and move into a common community together and share our lives together. I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. Been thinking a lot about, yeah, no. Man, no one even laughed. That was the moment of levity to kind of, what do we do? Well, the first thing is we recognize the reality is that we're going to have to work really hard to do this because of the pressures against us. If we want to obey 1 Peter 1:22, love one another earnestly, it's going to require our hard labor. It'll never happen on its own. It'll take your time and your commitment and you're willing to sacrifice for it. And there will be days and evenings and weekends when you're tired because your life is busy and you're overwhelmed. And the only thing you want to do is just veg out by yourself. And if you give in to those feelings, we will not be able to obey 1 Peter 1:22. We will not be able to be the Christ-centered, vibrant, Spirit-filled community that Christ has made us to be. And ironically, in the moment when we kind of give into those feelings, we're like, I'm not gonna force myself to be with people, I'm just gonna be by myself, it feels better in the moment, but in the long run, your life will be impoverished. Again, we're in an epidemic of loneliness in our culture. And that's not a Christian saying that, that's the U.S. Surgeon General saying that. So, Christ has called us to be this because he's done such things for us. One way that you can obey 1 Peter 1:22 is by joining and committing to a community group. And you might be thinking, oh, I see what you did there, Mike. You got us all worked up, and then you worked it into your community group thing. And I need to be honest with you. There is nowhere in the Bible that it says, thou shalt be part of a community group. It's not a biblical command. But I do believe that the principle behind it is very biblical. The principle behind a community group is that we actually know one another well enough to love one another, and then we love one another. And that's why we have community groups. And let me shoot straight here for a minute, if you will let me, as one who loves you. I hope you know that. It will be very difficult to fulfill 1 Peter 1:22 if all we do is come to church once a week for Sunday morning. It just will. Now, I need to follow that up with, some of you can't come more than that. You're not physically able, and you would if you could, and I get that. And don't feel any guilt. We love you. But for those of us who are able-bodied and able to, if our main interaction with each other is the 5 to 10 minutes of greeting time once a week, you'll love those you're already friends with, but you can't build relationships, again, on 5 to 10 minutes of chatting once a week. It's just not possible to know each other well enough. And so if we want to be a church that really loves one another, and that would be a beautiful thing, an aroma of the gospel to a desperate world, if we want to be a church that loves one another because of how busy we are, because of the drift towards isolation in our culture, we've got to build it into our lives, these regular times where we gather together to read scripture and pray and share our lives. Again, if we just think, I'm just going to wait and make it organic, I don't want to make it forced, then we'll just do it as we have time. If we do that, it won't happen. Because I'm busy, you're busy, I'm tired, you're tired. So if you're not part of a community group, I really encourage you to join one. Again, we're taking January off, but when we start back up in February, I really encourage you to consider joining one. It won't be convenient, I promise you that. It'll probably be uncomfortable at first if you don't know the people in your group. But this is how we fulfill the command of Jesus to love one another. It's by spending time with one another. If you're part of a community group, recommit yourself to that group. As much as you are able, be there every time they meet. Don't make it like, if I have time, I'll come to community group. Make it, we're going to be there, and I don't know if I have time for the other things in my life, because my church community is that important to me. Because Christ died for you so that you would be part of this church. And he's worth everything we can give. So because of what Jesus has done for you, again, love one another. We spent a month looking forward and looking back during Advent, remembering Christ's first Advent when he came, a light into darkness, looking forward to his second Advent when he'll come and make all things right. And as we reflect on that Christ is the light, you know, in the time of year where it gets dark early and we get kind of sad and we don't see the light of day, and we remember that Jesus is the light who brought life and hope and peace into our lives. But brothers and sisters, he did that so that you would be part of his church. So that you would love one another. And in loving each other, we are a beautiful aroma of the gospel to a watching world. So by the grace of God, by the power of his Spirit, because Jesus has bought us and owns us and has loved us first, let's live into that reality in 2024 more and more. Let me pray. Jesus, I pray that you will do the work that only you can do. Only you can bring strangers and make them family. Only you can change a leper's spots and melt a heart of stone. Only you can forgive us. Only your blood can cleanse us. And only you can then form us into the community saturated in the gospel, full of the Spirit that you've called us to be. We offer our lives to you. May you do with us as you see fit. May our lives bring glory to you. Pray this in your beautiful name. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand now and respond?
Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know. Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love.
Amen. You may be seated.
Believe that the Word of God requires our response, so please take a few moments now to consider how you will love one another as the Lord commands us. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go in peace.
Thank you. every...
Yeah.